Imagine that Aunt Bessie is your grandma. And every time you go into her house, you can smell the cooking. You know Aunt Bessie? Yorkshire Pudding's Aunt Bessie? Everything she touches turns to culinary gold. The smell is fantastic. The taste is delicious. Every time you go in, she's got an apron on. She's got a mixing bowl on her arm. She's baking something and you know it's going to be good. And there's always seconds. It's great. One day you're sitting there and you're talking to your grandma and you say, Grandma, would you teach me how to cook? Would you teach me how to bake? Of course. So over the next few weeks starts a crash course in cooking. All the knowledge gets poured from her head into yours. Choosing the right ingredients, preparing the ingredients, all the secret ingredients that nobody else knows. How to cook it, how to test that it's right and ready, how to let it cool, how to prepare it for the family, how to lay it out. The whole lot, weeks and weeks and weeks. And all the secrets are now yours. You know everything because she's told you everything. When Paul talks in chapter 3 about the mystery, the word mystery is that kind of picture. Secrets gladly made known and shared. Today, the word mystery means something really quite different. It means something hidden. But here, this word means something that was hidden, now gladly made known. And Paul has been the receiver of this gladly made known, once secret, now shared. And he wants, part of his job is to share that secret with others. What is the secret? Well, the secret, chapter 3, verse 6, is this. It sounds like a history lesson, but it's not. The Gentiles, the mystery, what was secret but now shared, is that the Gentiles, everybody who's a non-Jew, the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. In three ways, they are joint, equal, fully equal, with, completely joined together with the Jews. The Gentiles and the Jews are one now because of Christ. Three pictures. They expect the same inheritance, they're fellow heirs. They make up the same body, they're members of the same body. And they share in the same promises. They are partakers. They're partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, Paul writes about the whole of humanity in two categories, either dead or now, because of Christ, alive. And he talks about, but you who once were dead have been made alive in Christ Jesus. And he talks about all those who are made alive in one category. Okay? In chapter 2, verse 11 onwards, he takes that made alive category and to drum it home, how complete and comprehensive, how full and free it is. He writes to the predominantly Gentile believers in Ephesus and assures them that they are completely co-equal with the Jews who have known privileges for many, many centuries. Privileges that the Gentiles have known nothing about. But he wants to make sure that they, the Gentiles, are assured they're completely co-equal in Christ Jesus before God for all time. And so this is an assuring part of the letter of Ephesians. Now, it sounds like a history lesson. Jews, Gentiles, joined together in Jesus, great. But actually, as we explore it and see it, something should happen to our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God only deals in rescue through Jesus Christ. He only deals in rescue through Jesus Christ by the gospel of Jesus Christ, focusing on the cross of Jesus Christ. And when he does that, everybody is a co-equal because only of Jesus Christ. There is no place for feeling inferior or superior. And there's no place for reconstructing what Christ has deconstructed and destroyed and actually killed. And we'll see those in a bit. some headings will come on the screen. You might find them helpful. I've just picked out the words, as some Bible commentators do, just to mark out the progress. And I'll just name them for you. I'll just put them on now. At one time, verse 11, chapter 2, looking back, he says to the Gentile believers, remember this. And then verses 13, he talks about, but now in Christ Jesus, something has changed. And in history, Christ has entered and changed your status before God forever. And then in verse 19, so then, looking towards the future, so then, because of this, you can live like that. That's the pattern. I'll put them on as we progress through them. In verses 11 and 12, Paul deals with the reality, and it's a painful reality, that there's a human divide and a heavenly divide. Humanly, the Gentiles, who predominantly made up the church in Ephesus, the Gentiles were called and deridedly so, looked down upon. They're called the uncircumcision. Circumcision was a mark, a physical mark for the males of the Jewish family, a sign of the reality of the covenant of God. They belong to God in a special way, the Jews, and the sign marked them off in that way. The Gentiles didn't have that sign because they didn't have the covenant. They didn't belong to God in that way, and therefore the sign was absent. Those who had the sign derided those who didn't. The uncircumcision, you are not like us. So there's this human divide. The uncircumcision called by the circumcision. But as real as that was, and it was, there was a greater problem, a heavenly divide. There are five pictures given in verse 12 that show that more than divided Jews and Gentiles, they're divided humanity and God. They are Christless, verse 12, separated from Christ. They are stateless, they are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. They are friendless, they are strangers to the covenants of promise. They don't know what they are, and if they do, they're not inside them. They are hopeless, they have no hope, and they are without God, godless in the right sense. They are without God, and all the while, they are still in the world. They're in God's world, but none of those blessings, none of those privileges are theirs. That's what they once were. And the secret is, 3 verse 6, is that those who were like that, in chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, in being made alive with Christ, have actually been also, as well as being made alive to God in Christ, been brought in to all the privileges and more than the Jewish people could ever claim. And that's because Christ, I want you to know something, this is really important. We can have a really wobbly idea sometimes that just because I think of Jesus Christ, that he and I are on good terms. The Bible makes it clear countless times that the only reason why you or me and Jesus Christ could ever be on good terms is because he has died to secure a reconciliation. He has paid a price that you could never pay. And so there are verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. There are three references to his death, his dying body, and his cross. Just to get at home that these privileges do not come cheap. And you dare not presume upon them if you've not received Jesus because of his death and resurrection. Okay? The first one is this. Then, verse 13, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Talking of his death for us. Verse 14, he has broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. The flesh is the picture of the dying body. And in verse 16, that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. Do you get the idea? If you've got Jesus, you've got a dying Jesus on the cross who's paying for your place by his blood. You can't separate Jesus from the cross. Have you got that? No wobbly idea of being friends with Jesus without accepting him and it dying for you. So the death of Christ is central to Christ. But we're told here that Christ does a destructive work.
he takes down a dividing wall.
Now, can I ask you to use your imagination for a few moments? I want you to imagine that where we are sitting, gallery and ground floor, are pictures of Gentiles and Jews. Okay? So you're not up there because you've walked up the stairs. You're up there because you belong to the family of Abraham. You can trace your family heritage all the way back to Abraham. And therefore, all the promises of God are yours. You, Lot, you're outside. Okay? You do not have their privileges. He's given all he can to you up until the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so you can go to the temple with sacrifices of offering and thanksgiving and sin, a confession of sin. You can go with it and be assured that God will receive you. You can give the sacrifice into the hand of a priest, and a priest will walk in to a place where only the high priest can go, and he will stand and make sacrifice and come out. And as he comes out, you know that your sin offering is completely accepted, therefore you are forgiven and set right. And so the promises, the presence of God, the privileges of being God's people are yours, but not ours. And in Jerusalem, there was a physical distinction. The temple was high, and there was a court that we, Gentiles, could go into, but there was a wall that we couldn't go past. And so this wall marked you from us. You are fully privileged. We have some privileges. God is still the creator of the world. The sun that shines on your back shines on our back. The fruit of the field that you eat of, we eat of that as well. But when it comes to a relationship with God, you are blessed and we are not. Pride, resentment. You've got pride, we've got resentment. Okay? You don't like us. You've got a nickname for us, Gentile dogs. That's what you call us. We won't tell you what we call you, but we don't like you either. Okay? Your pride and arrogance at your blessings and your disdain for us feeds the resentment for us against you. And then Jesus Christ comes and lives according to the privileges that you have. But he's not pride or full of pride. He's not arrogant. He's gracious and gentle and kind. And those who have been kicked out of the family of God by you and live among us, they're welcome. And actually, so are we. Christ comes to our communities and tells us of the good news of Jesus, of him, the Father, who wants to love us as well as you. And he lives a life that you could never live, Jews. We couldn't live it either. But he lives it, and as he lives it for you and for us. And because he lives it for you and for us, what he's doing is, he's fulfilling perfectly the law, so that nobody ever has to live it again. To be right with God. And so the wall that keeps us out of your privileges is broken. The hostility between you and us has been killed. Because now, the only way that God will bless anybody is through Jesus Christ, the one who has lived how you couldn't live and how we couldn't live. And he makes it clear by saying that Christ is the cornerstone, the chief block in the building on which the whole lot rests and sits. And quite a lot of Bible teachers put it like this. You've got a cornerstone at a right angle. You've got one wall that meets there, another wall that meets there, Jews and Gentiles, and they rest completely on Jesus Christ. And the only way that God will bless anybody is him. That is true
but the old ways still hang a cloud over. And so Gentiles who have nothing of the knowledge, nothing of the privileges of centuries past, come into a church family where they feel inferior. And Paul's job here is to give them again and again and again and again images of, no, because of Jesus Christ, and fully because of Jesus Christ, you now belong, you are now one. The hostility is gone. Now, I can't for a minute imagine that you have struggled with the Jew-Gentile issue. You've not wrestled with that as you put your head on the pillow. But you may well have wrestled with the security that the gospel gives you as a child of God. You may have wrestled with the fact that, well, let me give you some examples. Jeremy became a Christian in his late 80s. Not the late 80s, his late 80s. And he's not from a church background, and his previous life would demonstrate that. He is. He admits that he's forgetting many things, but every now and again he remembers his past life, and he's ashamed. And he's glad that nobody knows. And so he finds himself praying to his new Saviour, Lord, forgive me for that. And day after day, he finds that prayer often on his lips. Lord, I'm sorry for doing that. I'm sorry for thinking that. And as he comes to church on an all-age service Sunday, where the children are up at the front singing truths, Bible truths. He doesn't even know all of them. And as the words come out of the kids' mouths, as the words are on the screen, Jeremy thinks, is that true? That is wonderful. And he's learning from the lips of children. There are people who are a third of his age teaching other people truths in the Bible that he is yet to discover. And as marvelous as the love of God is to him, he finds himself coming to church thinking, I'm not sure I belong here. My life and their lives are different. They've 2-year-old children know more about the Bible than I do. I'm an outsider here. And in conversation with a friend, he's reminded that the only way that anybody is qualified to belong to the church is Jesus Christ. And so he's reminded that although his past is colourful and shameful, because he rests now on the cornerstone of Christ, he now belongs. Not in the cheap seats, but he really does belong. He's in, and he's in for all of eternity. And this is his new family. Let's look at some of the pictures that Jeremy can remind himself of as he sees what the Bible teaches. Let me just move you on to verses 19. This is true of Jeremy, and anybody who fears that they are inferior within the family of God. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. He picks two categories, strangers and aliens, but now you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Two contrasts. You are no longer strangers. Do you know what it's like to be in a different place? You don't speak the language. They don't speak your language. The currency's foreign. You're lost. You've got no point of contact. Do you know what it's like to be really a stranger? I don't think many of us actually do. But Paul says that was true of what you were. You were a stranger. The language is different. The culture was different. You were outside. And as you looked around, there was not one familiar face or one kind face. Nobody wanted you. You were a stranger. But now, verse 19, you are fellow citizens, named by the nation as belonging to the nation. Declared to be one with everybody else. That's the idea. The other picture is an alien or a sojourner, someone who's travelling through, no home to claim as their own. That's the idea of the alien. But now they've been made members of the household of God. They've been brought in. God is their father, and the church has become their family. They belong. That's the idea. And as Jeremy gets to grip with these sorts of ideas, he starts to go, yeah, he is from a different background. And he's still shamed when he remembers his past. And he's still impressed when a four-year-old quotes Bible verses and songs. And he's still delighted when he's learning new truth. But underneath all of that is the foundation that he does, because of Christ, he does belong. And he is assured out of his fear. He is calmed to look only to Jesus Christ. Do you know what happens when we don't get that right? We start to look for other grounds in which we can belong. We might look to ourselves. We might try and make ourselves more accepted by others. We try and use our gifts in service and push ourselves to serve so we can be accepted by others who are serving hard. But if the foundation isn't there, folks, fear and insecurity will reside. Woodworm eats and corrupts, often silently and invisibly. And if you, Christian, if you are not calmed and assured that Christ and Christ only is the one who secures your place in the church, co-equal with everybody else, you will feel inferior in the church. And that should not be the case. So he's addressing that sense of inferiority with displaying that Christ has died to make peace, abolish the dividing wall, and to present people one together to God forever. That's the idea. And therefore, because they are fellow citizens and members of the family, here's a few F's for you, okay? They have God as Father. They are fellow citizens. They belong to the family of God. Verse 20, they're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And they're fixed on a cornerstone. And they're filled with God's Spirit. If you remember all those, you're doing really well. But the idea is privilege, 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 privilege. Belonging, belonging, belonging has all been secured because of Jesus Christ. And that is it. Let me just take you to verse 22 for a brief moment. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There were two temples in Ephesus. One that was belonging to Diana and one a Jewish temple. Jewish temple, our God lives here. Diana, our God lives here. Paul's saying, our God lives here. In his people. Sometimes that's hard to believe, isn't it? It's true. He has chosen not just to come and visit. He has chosen to dwell by his Spirit in his people. And with all those privileges, he's made us belong because of Christ together. Put it like this. The welcome in the gospel is equal for all. There's no two-tier system. There are no cheap seats. There's no place for boasting. There's no place for considered boundaries. Everybody is in. Everybody is qualified only because of Jesus Christ. And the fears of being inferior are assured out of us only because of Jesus Christ. That means we have to walk worthy. Chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. We'll look at that in the next few weeks. But these truths declared over us have to be lived out.
Can I introduce you to an imaginary character called Kathleen? Kathleen is in her 90s, and she's been in the church since before she was born. Her mum became a Christian while she was expecting. Kathleen has bounced children on her knee, and those people are now retired. That's how long she's been around. Okay, she's seen it all. 9 different pastors. She's got a lovely reputation in the church. She is Dorcas kind. There's a character in the New Testament called Dorcas who is kind to people through practical acts. She's like that. But one of the things that she's renowned for is she rejoices when people who are different from her come to church. So one Sunday she's sitting on the end of a row of seats, and a Portuguese lady comes in and sits beside her. Never been to church before. Kathleen has no Portuguese, and the lady has no English. Conversation doesn't go very far. But in the week that follows, Kathleen deliberately asks someone who knows Portuguese, "How do I say good morning? I've been praying for you. How do I say that in Portuguese?" And so she learns that little phrase. So the same lady comes, doesn't sit beside Kathleen, the next one, but Kathleen seeks her out and says the little word, "Good morning, I've been praying for you," in Portuguese. The Portuguese lady's face lights up and tears roll down her eyes. Kathleen has put into practice something really important. People belong not because of language or culture, they belong because of Christ. Walking like this, and that's just one example, is necessary. We have to reflect. The mirror was not just for the children. We have to reflect the love of God. Walking is necessary. It's honorable. It's possible because God's Spirit in us, changing us, and it's beautiful. When we get the security that Christ and our place in the church only because of Christ, when we get that security, we are set free to communicate a God who accepts, a God who brings people in no matter where they're from. And he makes them belong. We're set free to proclaim that and to live that out. The walk is necessary. Christian, can I ask you to commit yourself? And I know you are committed. Can I ask you to commit yourself all the more to this? Has it ever happened in your house? And the toaster is down and you smell the start of a burn. Has that ever happened? Of course it does. You don't rush the toaster immediately, but you keep a close eye on it, don't you? I just see if it's a little bit of a small burn, or whether this is going to go in flames. I'll just keep a watchful eye. Christian, keep a watchful eye. Because in this teaching, there is a warning. A warning is implicit. John Stott, as a Bible teacher, is very helpful in this in his book. If Christ's work is destructive, he takes down the wall of hostility so that anybody is welcome because of Jesus Christ, we would be acting against Jesus Christ if we let any wall build up. That meant that I are you, or you and another, are somehow not united in Christ. Here's some examples of how that might happen. We may just frankly be indifferent to someone. They've been in church and we've just not bothered. Be careful. Be careful. It may be that our differences are greater than what has united us in Christ. And while we disagree with someone, or maybe there's been probably more realistically a misunderstanding, that somehow prevents us from praying earnestly for them or talking to them kindly. If those situations arise, we're building up a wall that Christ has already destroyed. We're making hostility alive that Christ has killed. Perhaps an apology has been too slow in coming, and perhaps forgiveness has been too begrudgingly given. What are we doing? We're building up hostility again.
Perhaps we stick with the people we like and stick with the people who are like us. We are in danger, Christian, of building up the wall of hostility and not standing purely on Jesus Christ and the unity he gives. Do we have lessons to learn from this passage? Yeah, we do. Don't we? The toast is burning. Pay attention. Guard your heart. Drink in the security that God has proclaimed over you because of Christ. Drink it in. You'll get nothing like it from anywhere else. And live it out. Brothers and sisters in Christ, whether you're members of this church or not, live with the members of your church as if Christ and Christ alone is the ground for sweet fellowship. Let him set you free. Because it is true, the mystery has been declared. We are fellow heirs, we are members of the same body, we are partakers of the promise, all because of Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the unity you have secured in Jesus Christ. Would you forgive us if ever we have dirtied that unity? If ever we have allowed anything to enter and remain that spoils the blessed unity in Jesus Christ? We thank you for the width with which you welcome people to Jesus. Grant us that heart among us, we pray, and set us free to rejoice in Jesus Christ. Amen.